Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here on this very cold January morning. Some are, a couple are out sick, and we pray that they'll be back with us next week. I hope it's nothing serious. If you want to, you can check in with them and make sure everything is okay. Again, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to ever take my word. Never take any man's word, only the word of God. Epochs is defined by Webster as any event or time of an event marking the beginning of a relatively new development. In the history of nations, there are great days that mark the dividing lines between epochs. So it is in the history of man. The day that God made man in his own likeness was a great day. It marked the beginning of a new race. It was the day of the crowning work of creative intelligence. The day that man yielded to temptation of Satan was the saddest day of all time. It separated man from his God, his Creator. It was the beginning of all sorrow and of death itself. From that day has come all the sadness and suffering of a dying world. It was the beginning of sin, and from sin has come all that is evil. The day that God gave the promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15, was the first glad day after sin brought sorrow. It gave the first hope of redemption from Satan, sin, and death. The day that Noah entered the ark was a sad day, a day of justice and judgment, when a sinful, rebellious world, except for 8 souls, was destroyed. The day that God called Abraham out of his native country into a strange land was a great day. It served to keep alive in an idolatrous world the worship of the one true God. It made possible the preparation of all people to whom the prophets were sent, who were made the keepers of the oracles of God, and from whom the Redeemer came. The day the Israelites were delivered from their bondage was a great day. It was a later deliverance from sin. It typifies a later deliverance from sin. Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea as on dry land, then guided them through the wilderness. Through him, God gave to them the law, including the 10 commandments, and established a system of worship. And through the law, God prepared a people for the reception of Christ, his anointed, and made them ready for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. It was a great day in which the star of hope was made to shine more brilliantly. The day that Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem was the happiest day the world had known since sin entered. The Redeemer, announced by the holy angels, had now come. He was the first to appear on earth among men, strong enough to give man victory over his enemies, which are Satan, sin, and death. The fulfillment of God's promise, long deferred, was at last a reality. So great was this day that the angels sang his praise and announced peace on earth, goodwill to men. Goodwill to men, glory to God in the highest. The day that Jesus withstood the temptation of Satan was a great day. For the first time, it was proved that one dwelling in the flesh was strong enough to resist the devil and to conquer him. The day that Jesus died on the cross was seemingly the greatest defeat since man sinned and fell. Yet it was actually the greatest victory in man's behalf that had ever occurred. It was the one and only sacrifice that could take away sin. It was the blood shed in his death that alone could cleanse the soul from the stain of sin caused by man's yielding to Satan, and thus renew in man the image of God which he bore in paradise. The death of Jesus marked the greatest day since creation. The 3 days that Jesus lay in the tomb were the darkest days since creation. The long-promised Redeemer had come, but Satan had secured his death. During those 3 days, the hope of the world hung by the brittlest threads since the fall. For 3 days, the hope of a lost world hung on a promise expressed in three words by him who lay in the embrace of death. Jesus has said these three words, I will arise, I will arise. Unless this promise is fulfilled, the world must forever remain without hope, eternally separated from God and lost. The day that Jesus arose from the dead was therefore to that hour the greatest day of all time. He burst asunder the gates of Hades, conquered death, brought the assurance of immortality, and answered the age-old question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he gave irrefutable proof that he is able to give eternal life to all those who love his appearing. Turn with me to Psalms, the 24th chapter, if you would, please. Psalms 24. The day that Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God was a glorious day, even in heaven itself. There is no other recorded announcement likened to that which was heard in heaven on the day of his coronation. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's what was heard on the day that Jesus ascended to heaven. That's what was heard in heaven. But brethren, the day of Pentecost was the greatest day of all past time. It was the day the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon 12 men, enabling them to speak in languages that they had never been taught, guiding them into all truth. It was the day that Jesus first proclaimed, risen from the dead, the Son of God, the long-looked-for Redeemer, and the crowned King at God's right hand. It was the day that the actual remission of sins had ever been offered and accepted by lost sinners. It was a day in which the little stone was cut out without hands, which Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2:45. And that little stone was to become great mountain and fill the whole earth. It was the birthday of the Church of God, in which all promised spiritual blessings were fulfilled. Measured by every standard, the day of Pentecost is above and beyond any other day of past time. Christ's throne is in heaven, but the subjects over which he reigns are on earth. The church, which is his spiritual body, is on earth, but he governs it by his law from heaven. The kingdom of Christ and the church are perhaps the same in one respect. All the saved through him are citizens in his kingdom, and all the saved through him are members of his spiritual body, the church. Wherever there is one redeemed by Christ, there is a citizen in his kingdom. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. One difference between the kingdom and the church should be very carefully considered. The kingdom has no form of organization on the earth. Each citizen is a citizen in Christ's kingdom. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The church has a form of organization on the earth, which we will consider later in our lesson this morning. The beginning and the end of the reign of Christ marks two of the most glorious and inspiring events of all time. Daniel foretold the beginning of his reign, and Paul foretells the blessings of the conclusion of his reign. Look with me at Daniel 2:44, if you would, please. Daniel 2:44. Now the Holy Spirit is speaking by Daniel, said in verse 44 of chapter 2, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Brethren and friends, let me tell you, no kingdom ever imagined by man ever compared with that which is prophesied by Daniel. God himself would set it up. It would fill the whole earth. It would break in pieces all other kingdoms, and it would stand forever and ever. What must have been? What must have been in his joy in seeing such a glorious kingdom in prophetic vision? How lightly we often appreciate our privilege of being citizens of that kingdom. We're so earthbound that we fail to see with our eye of faith. The kingdom of Daniel's prophecy is the kingdom that John preached is at hand. It is a kingdom in which Jesus reigns. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18:36. Please turn your Bibles to Acts 2. In Acts 2, a great crowd was gathered in Jerusalem. It's been estimated anywhere between 2 and 3 million. But they were there to keep the Passover. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, which were Christ's chosen witnesses. Cloven tongues, like as a fire, set upon each of them. Peter stood up with the 11 and declared that this was that which Joel had foretold in Acts 2, beginning in verse 17. Let's read. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now look at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice also in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." They knew that the coming of the Messiah, they've been told about it for 1,000 years. But Peter says, "This is that day." Can you imagine being there? This is that day that they look for 1,000 years, the coming of the Messiah. The scene on Pentecost was perhaps the most wonderful sight ever to be observed by man. The crowning of Jesus in heaven when he was given his throne at the right hand of God certainly was not like anything on earth. But the day of Pentecost was the greatest day since the fall of man. On that day, Jesus was declared risen from the dead and seated on his throne in heaven. On that day, sinners were commanded for the first time to render obedience to Jesus. Full remission of sins was promised for the first time. About 3,000 were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God, the church, was set up. The little stone cut out without hand was to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth, as we read in Daniel 2. The privilege of becoming a citizen in that kingdom is the greatest blessing that can be enjoyed in this life ever. The privilege of becoming a citizen in that kingdom is the greatest blessing that can be enjoyed in this life. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Paul said, beginning in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brethren, every knee will bow before Jesus on Judgment Day. You will bow. I will bow. Every atheist will bow. Every Jew will bow. Every Muslim will bow. Every member of every denomination who claim to worship Jesus will bow. And all will give an account of the things done here on earth, and all will confess Jesus as the Lord. Let's go back to Acts 2. Back to Acts 2. My friends, on the day of Pentecost, Christ began to reign as King in heaven, and on that day the church was established on earth in Jerusalem. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the apostles announced that Jesus was risen from the dead and was enthroned in heaven. Look at verse 37 of Acts 2. Hearers were convicted of sin, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't know what to do. They had never been told what to do to be saved. They knew their sin. Some of them probably were the very ones who helped crucify Jesus. They didn't know what to do to be forgiven. Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, said in verse 38 and 29 simple words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. About 3,000 were gladly baptized according to verse 41. You know what happened then? Those who were baptized formed the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. Of that church, Jesus had said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He said, he didn't say churches. He said, "My church," singular. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now look at verse 42 of Acts 2. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." This, friends and brethren, is a record of the establishing of the church of the Lord on earth and its worship. It is so plain and easy to understand that anyone with an open and honest heart who desires to be added to the church and to worship as the Bible teaches does not need to be associated with any denomination started by man. And let me tell you, all denominations were started by mere mortal man. Every one of them. Ask them. They'll tell you that. They'll tell you that. The whole church, or as some prefer to say, the church universal, does not have an earthly organization. It has no earthly head of authority over all Christians. Catholics claim that the Pope with a cabinet of cardinals are authorized to rule over all believers in Christ. Denominations assure the right to form creeds and enact laws to govern all whom they can influence to submit to their assured authority, their assumed authority. Many are involved in such unscriptural organizations while in infancy. This is not true in the New Testament church, the church of which Jesus is head. Speaking of the church as a whole, the Holy Spirit says there is one body, one church, even as there is one Lord, one faith, one hope, one Spirit, and one God, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. The only form of organization that the Lord authorizes is the local congregation with elders or overseers and deacons. Preachers, or as often called evangelists, cannot be called officers of the church. Their work is not to rule, but to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Brethren, that's what the preacher's duty is to do. Preach the word anywhere, anytime anyone will listen. Preach it. The work of the elders is to oversee and to guide the flock. They are not dictators nor a board to decide matters by majority vote. The local congregation or church is the only organization organized by Christ. It is the only one organized by Christ. Any organization or group of Christians, larger or smaller, are different from the local church is in rebellion against Christ. No other organization than the local church can be governed by the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Where the laws are written or unwritten rules of management, they are in opposition to the New Testament pattern of the Lord's church. So, brethren, let me tell you, the church is the greatest work God has done for man. The earth and all that it contains was planned and created for man's temporal good. The church was purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think of that. It will end at the close of time. It was conceived in God's love. His wisdom planted it and His power formed it. Its design is the redemption of a fallen race that it might be reconciled to God and brought at last to God's habitation. Through and by the church, the gospel is to be preached. And the widows cared for. Care of orphans are seen in James 1:27 is the only place the Bible deals with orphans. And the responsibility is given to individual Christians, not the church. In the days of the inspired apostles, there was no other organization to supplant the church in fulfilling its mission. Individual Christians preached the gospel and ministered to the needy as their opportunity and their ability enabled them to do so. Even to intimate that the church, as the Lord established, is not sufficient for Christians to do all that God wants done is to impeach the wisdom and power of God. Did you hear what I said? It's so important. I want to repeat. To intimate that the church, as the Lord established, is not sufficient for Christians to do all that God wants done is to impeach the wisdom and the power of God. The Holy Spirit has specifically told us that every scripture inspired of God is that the man of God be complete, furnished completely with every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. The Holy Spirit says by Paul to the Colossians, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. Colossians 2:10. Come with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Paul says, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, we have to keep the Lord's church holy and without blemish. How long will Christ's reign continue? We don't know. Many have set the date in past years, but His reign continues. The time when He is to come is known to God only. But you know, we're not supposed to worry about when He is to come. We need to worry about watch. We need to watch and be ready for His coming, not when He's coming. Come with me to one last passage, if you would, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Paul says, beginning in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now if you would drop down to verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The day of the coming of the Lord, when he shall sit on the throne of his glory, accompanied by all of his holy angels, will be the greatest day of all time. In it, time will end. Judgment will be set, and all nations will stand before him. For the impenitent and the rebellious, it will be the saddest day of all time. For the pure in heart, it will be the happiest day of all time. It will be the end of all sorrow and the beginning of the unqualified pure happiness and joy. It will be the day of the final redemption from sin and entrance into the everlasting city of God beyond possible reach of temptation and sorrow and joy and sorrow and death. Verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be the day when the soul will exclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All real joy on earth springs from this, the greatest of the desires and hopes of the soul. So my question to you, brethren, are you ready for this day? If you are, then you will welcome it. But if you're not ready, you better get ready right now, this very morning, this very hour. The only way to get ready for the judgment is to become a Christian and live a faithful life for Christ until death. To become a Christian, you need to come forward right now as we sing the invitation song, Repent of Your Sins, Confess Jesus as the Son of God, for He surely is, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38. After you do this, you will be added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. Think of that. The Lord Himself will add you to His church, and then you too will have a home in heaven when the Lord comes. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, or maybe you've sinned in a manner others are aware of, you can do that, take care of that this very morning after you pray to God. You come forward and let the brethren know that you have prayed to God and asked for forgiveness, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Why take a chance? Life is too short. Hell is too hot, and heaven is too wonderful. Bill is going to lead us in a song of invitation. There's a great day coming. Please listen to the words of this beautiful song and take advantage of this opportunity to make your life right with God. Remembering all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Think about it as we stand and as we sing.